The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
When we refuse to forgive, we live in a prison of our own making. Forgiveness does not mean that what happened to you doesn't matter. Honestly, to me, it just means we're dragging our reluctant hearts in line with God's will and leaving it with Christ.
Author and speaker Sheila Walsh describes the freedom we experience when we forgive. Next on Life Today.
Hi, I'm Sheila Walsh, and I want to welcome you to Life Today. You know, I was thinking the other day, if somebody discovered a cure for cancer, for every kind of cancer, they would literally blast it from the mountaintops. I mean, can you imagine? We would get the news out to every outlet, every hospital, every doctor around the world. But there's a different kind of cancer that I want to talk to you about today. I believe that through Christ, we have a life-saving cure for a cancer of the soul, of the spirit, and that is unforgiveness. I honestly don't quite know how to put into words just how important I believe this is. I think that so often we in the body of Christ are crippled by unforgiveness. Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, I don't feel like I have much power in my spiritual life? What if that is directly tied to unforgiveness? Matthew records in his gospel a question that Peter asked Jesus. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, we read this. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. It's a couple of things that I find interesting about Peter's question. You know, this is the confident Peter before the crucifixion and the resurrection. This was the Peter who thought he would always get everything right. He was the one who spoke up first. He didn't ask how often he should be forgiven, but rather how often he should forgive. You know, after the resurrection, Peter was a humbled man who understood his frailty and his need for Jesus. But the other thing is that Peter thought Jesus would commend him for offering to forgive seven times. I don't know if you know this, but in those days, the Jewish rabbis taught that you must forgive three times, but no more than that. Because if someone sinned against you four times, it was clear that they were not clearly repentant. So when Peter offered to go for seven, he thought Jesus would be so impressed. Instead, Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Not literally 490 times, and so you just mark them all off. In other words, you don't stop. You forgive over and over and over. Now, that would be shocking to those who listened to Jesus that day. You know, how could anybody do that? Well, Jesus went on to tell a story to illustrate what he was teaching and how radical this message really is. If the disciples thought 70 times seven was outrageous, the story he was about to tell them took it to a whole new level. Now, you can read it for yourself in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, but let me kind of paraphrase for you. So, this is a story. A king wants to close the books on those who owe him money. One servant, according to the story, owes him 10,000 talents. Now, when I read that as a child, that meant nothing to me, but that is crazy money. Think about this. A day laborer would have to work for 20 years in those days to earn one talent. He owes 10,000 talents. So in our currency today, he owes the king millions and millions of dollars. There's no way he can pay it back. So he throws himself on the mercy of the king. And in this outrageous act of grace, the king forgives him, cancels the debt, and tells him he can go home. Well, then that very man who's been forgiven bumps into someone who owes him, in our modern-day currency, a few hundred dollars. And when that man begs for forgiveness, he refuses. Instead, he has the man arrested and thrown into jail. When the king hears about it, he is furious, and he has that servant whom he forgave, he has him arrested, thrown into jail, and tormented. Well, then Jesus goes on to say, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. You know, someone once asked me when I was teaching on this passage, is this about salvation? Is this about, you know, if you don't forgive, you don't get to heaven? No, it's nothing to do with that. Salvation is between you and Jesus. That's when you accept Christ as your Savior. This is about you and I living in obedience to Christ. When we refuse to forgive, we live in a prison of our own making. You know, I have a commentary on the Old Testament and the New Testament by Warren Wiersbe. And on this particular passage, he writes, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. You know, I wish I could come through the screen and sit down beside you and help you understand that refusing to forgive is actually active rebellion against what Christ tells us to do. Unforgiveness can literally make us physically ill. It can eat at our bones. Do you remember what David said when he'd been confronted after he'd had an affair with Bathsheba and then sent her husband, Uriah, to the front line of a battle, knowing absolutely that he would be killed? Well, in Psalm 32, verse 3, this is what David said. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. You know, when I was growing up in our little church on the west coast of Scotland, there was a lady in our congregation, and I hated if I bumped into her when I was coming into church or out, because she just was so kind of mean. You know, I would smile at her and say good morning, and she would never smile. And as she got older, I noticed that her hands became really gnarled up. And obviously, some of that was to do with rheumatism. But I remember my mom's doctor saying, you know, sometimes when people hold on to unforgiveness, to bitterness, it physically shows up in their body. It's as if they continue to drink a poison and they're poisoning their own system. Now, I can imagine some of you saying to me, but listen, Sheila, you don't understand what was done to me. It was unforgivable. And I'm so aware of that. I am not trying to make light of anything that happened to you. You know, when I think of those of you who were sexually abused as children, I have no words for that kind of crime. Or perhaps you were abandoned by your husband or wife. I mean, there's so many things that apart from Christ, we could never forgive. But that's the thing, apart from Christ. It's significant that in what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, we are only asked to do one thing. Now, depending on what Bible you grew up with, you might hear this slightly differently, but you'll remember it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Everything else in that prayer that Christ gave to his closest friends, we're asking God for. The one thing in the whole prayer that you and I are asked to do is forgive as we have been forgiven. You know, I know that can feel impossible. And not only that, it can feel desperately unfair. So let me share just a silly little family story to help illustrate how hard it can be to forgive when it feels so unfair. My son, Christian, ever since he was a little boy, I can tell by just looking in his face, looking in his eyes, what kind of day he's had. And because the school that he went to when he was younger, the school bus didn't come to our neighborhood. So I had the joy, and sometimes Barry would do it, of taking Christian to school every single day and then picking him up again. And I used to love going to pick him up. I would try and get there before any other mom, so I'd be right in the, you know, first car in line in carpool. And I would watch to see his little face. I would put up on my rear, what do you call that window, rear view, anyway, the thing that you look out backwards. I would hang up his number on it, and then when the teachers saw the number, they would call the number out in the gym, and he would come trotting out. Now, if he'd had a good day, he had a big smile on his face. If he'd had a bad day, on the other hand, he wore it well. Well, this one day, I saw him coming out, and it was like, oh, gosh, bless your heart, darling. It was the perfect storm heading right for me. So, as you probably know, if you have boys in your family, boys don't just unload. I mean, girls, well, the minute they sit down, they're going to tell you everything. Boys, not so much. So I took Christian that day to a place that we think of as kind of a Lourdes. It's kind of a healing place, the ice cream parlor. So we sat down and we both had ice cream. And then he said to me, Mom, do you want to know what happened to me today? And I was like, yeah, I do. And he said his best friend, we'll call him Charles for now, had knocked over Christian's desk and all the pencils fell off as well. And when the teacher turned around, she said, you know, Christian, pick up your desk and pick up all your pencils. And he said, I didn't do it. Charles did it. And he said, Mom, I got into trouble twice. Once for knocking over my desk, which I didn't do, and two for tattling. So at lunchtime, I said to Charles, you need to go in and tell the teacher that you did it. Do you know what he said, Mom? He said, no. So here's the deal. We're no longer friends, and he is off my prayer list. And I was like, yeah, I totally get that, dude. I totally get that. That's terrible. So that night, after he'd had his bath and is in his pajamas, and I think Barry was upstairs working the study maybe, and I said to Christian, would you like to go on an adventure? And he said, in my pajamas? And I said, yes, in your pajamas. And he said, I'd love it. And I said, okay, if you'll go to the closet and get that big bag of flour that I got from Costco, we're going to need that. And he said, I've got it, Mom. So he gets a big bag of flour, and he's like, I don't know, 6, 7. He's just a little boy. So we went out the back door, and we used to live on a golf course outside Nashville. So we're marching along, and he's holding this bag of flour, and he said, are we nearly there yet, Mom? And I'm like, no, just a little bit further, but you're going to need that. And eventually, he just sits down in the grass, and he said, Mom, I can't do this. It's too heavy. And I sat down beside him, and I said, baby, that's what it looks like when you won't forgive. Charles has probably been asleep for 30 minutes. You're the one out here carrying the load. And I said, I know that what happened to you was not fair. But forgiveness is God's gift to us to live in a world that is not fair. Fear doesn't live here, but Jesus does. And it was just one of those, it was a silly illustration, but I think it helped my son understand that forgiving his friend didn't mean that what happened didn't matter. It didn't negate how much it hurt him, but it just was a way of putting the weight down and not picking it up again. You know, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, forgiveness does not mean always restoration. You know, perhaps you, maybe your wife had an affair, maybe your husband had an affair, and forgive, you know, the desire to be forgiven could come quickly. But it doesn't mean that you have to automatically be restored. Trust has to be rebuilt. Also, if it was in a case of someone who has abused you in some way, you may want to forgive simply to line your life up with the word of God, but it doesn't mean that you have to still be in relationship with that person. Forgiveness does not mean that what happened to you doesn't matter. Honestly, to me, it just means we're dragging our reluctant hearts in line with God's will and leaving it with Christ. You know, it was interesting, maybe about, gosh, over 20 years ago now, when I was hospitalized for clinical depression, one of my, you know, some people were kind of skeptical about, you know, why is Sheila Walsh going to a psych hospital? And, you know, there was a lot of questions, and I understood. Some of it's just, I think there's a lot of ignorance when it comes to mental illness. You know, some people think, well, you're a Christian, just pull yourself together, which kind of would be as ridiculous as saying to someone who can't see without their glasses, well, just take your glasses off and have faith. You know, they're going to bump into a wall, probably. But one of my dearest friends, in fact, I would have included them in my two closest friends at that time, wrote me a letter while I was still in the hospital and said, I just want you to know how disappointed I am in you. You know, I expect more out of you. You know, you're a Christian leader and, you know, we've done events together and what is wrong with you? And it really grieved me. And while I was in the hospital, I honestly didn't have the emotional whatever to write back. But I determined, because I cared about this person, that once I got out of this hospital, I would get together with them and hear them out. You know, I think sometimes that's a gift that we can give. You know, when we're, sometimes we don't like confrontation, but I think if I care about you and we're in a relationship, I want to at least hear you out. And so once I got out of the hospital and I went and I met with this person and I said, I have to be honest with you, your letter really hurt me. And they said, well, I only have one question for you. And I said, okay, ask it away. And this person said, are you on medication? And I said, yes, I'm on medication. And they said, then you and I are no longer friends. And I can't even tell you what that did to me. This is somebody I have loved for a long, long time. And it was such a deep wound. I mean, at first I was just wounded. But then I discovered something else in me. Like when I would see that person's name come up, that maybe they were speaking somewhere or singing somewhere or doing something, I found myself kind of, it's like the wound had begun to be something much closer to anger. I found myself thinking, you know, like, who do you think you are standing up there doing all this when you're so mean? If people really knew. And I don't have to act like that for more than 5 minutes before the Holy Spirit starts to confront me, you know, with what's going on inside of me. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was asking me to forgive. And the bottom line, honestly, I didn't want to. So this part's not going to be very inspiring, but let me just tell you exactly how I started. My very first prayer was this: Lord, I forgive the person's name, but you know I don't mean it. That literally was my first prayer. But I made a commitment to line my will up with the will of God, to drag my emotions in line with, see, if emotions don't have brains, but the word of God has life. So I just every single day I prayed and I forgave them. And the interesting thing was, after the first few weeks, I found myself really, really meaning it. And as the weeks turned into months, because they still wouldn't respond to any of my correspondence, I found myself praying for that person with tears rolling down my face and saying, Father, I don't know what's going on, but I know this is a good person and there must be something going on. So please, Holy Spirit, will you comfort, will you help? And I cannot tell you the weight that rolled off my back. Even when I saw that person's name, I would be like, you know, Lord, bless their event. You know, make it an incredible success, more than they could ever hope for. And then one day, probably about 6 or 7 years later, I'm walking through a mall and there they are. And I wonder what they're going to do, because our eyes meet about the same time. And this person dropped her head and I walked up and I said, hey, it's great to see you. And I realized that their eyes were filled with tears that began to roll down their face. And they said, I am so sorry. I couldn't tell you that what you were going through was beginning to happen in my own life. And I thought if I punished you, maybe I would feel better. But here's what I want you to know. If you've been held in a prison of unforgiveness, it could be for 40 years, it could be for 4 hours, I'm asking you in the powerful name of Jesus, will you drag your will in line with His? Will you begin to forgive that person and do it as many times as you need to? Let it go. Put that bag of flour down so that you can be free. One of the things I love about this time of year is we get to share with you something that's a tremendous joy, where we get to give to people who are not asking necessarily at this moment for food or for clean water, but they're asking for something that you and I take for granted, and you and I can answer their prayer. Would you watch this?
Every year, Friends of Life Outreach International have been bringing joy to thousands of children around the world during the Christmas season.
This is like Christmas.
Yes.
Show me your smile. Let me see. Look at that happy face.
God bless everybody who provides these shoes, because you're putting a big smile on Mama's face today.
This is going to change your life. I'm so happy for you. You ready?
The joy goes way beyond just receiving a new pair of shiny shoes. It's knowing their feet are protected from injuries or infestations such as hookworms that enter their bare feet and can cause severe and sometimes fatal consequences.
And we're asking you to help give as many pairs as you can. Make these kids happy. This is going to be something so special to them.
Won't you join us in providing joy to children around the world? Christmas, shoes and smiles.
Don't you love that? Something so simple. This is one of my favorite things that we do every year. And if you're thinking, well, that seems a little early to be talking about Christmas, it's very intentional, because we want to get shoes to 150,000 children this Christmas. So we need to get all the funds in so we can make sure that they get there in time. And it's not just, oh, they don't have shoes, and so it's not so comfortable. Not having shoes in so many of these countries where we work around the world, the children are walking on garbage dumps, they're walking over rough terrain, they're going into water where there's, and if they've got cuts in their feet, when a hookworm gets into a child's system, it literally drains all the nutrition out of their system. It can even potentially kill that child. So we're asking you right now, let's make the best Christmas ever for these children. You know, for any gift at all, we're going to send you, this is our shoe for this year, it's cobalt blue, absolutely beautiful. And you know what, it's amazing, for $36, you can provide shoes for 10 children. Think of the money that we waste every Christmas time. Think of the money that we even waste buying wrapping paper. Why don't we all just decide that we'll not, well, if it's little kids, you have to wrap them. But, you know, cut back on some of those things so that we can make such a simple request possible. For $72, you can provide shoes for 20 children. I've been in a village where giving out shoes to all the village, and it causes, I mean, you will hear laughter like you haven't heard in a long time. And for $180, if you were able to do that, perhaps you're a Sunday school class and you could determine, we're going to do this together, that would provide shoes for 50 children. The other thing that we do, the reason we call it shoes and smiles, is that when children are born in many countries around the world and they have either cleft palate or cleft lip, they are, A, it's hard for them to take in proper nutrition, and B, they're often shunned. It's looked on almost as if it's a curse from God. But for $500, you can provide a corrective surgery for a child. So please, will you call that number on your screen? Will you give the very best gift possible? This is one of our appeals where I feel like every single one of us, you know, whether you're 15 watching this or 95, we can all jump in at some level. $36 will provide shoes for 10 children. And for any gift at all, we will send you this lovely little cobalt blue shoe to put on your Christmas tree to remind you to pray for these children. And I promise you, Christmas for you and I will be so much happier this year when we know we've made it so much happier for children that we might never meet down here, but perhaps we'll meet them in heaven and they'll get to say to you face to face, thank you for my shoes. Please call.
Poverty is a killer. And because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs, and a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted blue crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of all Life's Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful A Mother's Strength bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Betty, what do you think about all these beautiful feet and these beautiful children?
I think they deserve some pretty little shoes on their feet, don't you? And it's not just to give them shoes. It is to bless them. We want to bless them. But the shoes have a real important use, too, James. They can protect their feet from getting cuts and bruises and also from disease.
Well, we found out that hookworms actually get in the skin of their feet, just sometimes walking in dirt or sand, and then it actually ends up in their intestines, and then it can be deadly. Let's put shoes on all these beautiful children's beautiful feet. It'd just be such a wonderful gift to make at this time. And I hope you'll do all you can. Just give as many pairs as you can to bless as many children and their families as you can.
Thank you. And if the lines are busy, please keep calling. And I wanted to show you one more thing. For a gift of $100, you will get this little boxed set, which is shoes from this year and the previous 3 years. I have these on my tree, and I just love to look at them and be reminded of the fact that you and I, in a season that is so much about receiving, that you and I can become givers, just like God did on that Christmas Day, when he gave the greatest gift of all, his son Jesus. You and I, because of Jesus, can reach out and give to moms who are praying to be able to put the very first pair of shoes on their child's feet. So for all of us here at Life Today, thanks for being with us. I'm Sheila Walsh, and I'll see you next time.
After 8 years as an abortion clinic director, Abby Johnson is now fighting for life and helping abortion workers find a way out tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.